turn to God in prayer for him all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious word and for all the treasures of wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which it opens up and shows to us the Lord Jesus Christ and his beauty and his power. We want to pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look into your word, please speak to us. Give us hearts ready to listen and ready to do whatever it is you'd guide us and speak to into our hearts to do. Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. We need you very much. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Philippi was a very strategic church. I think it's fair to say that most churches in Cardiff are strategic in terms of places that you are, people around, and the influence potentially of every single church. Well, Philippi was a strategically important church, mainly because it was the first church that Paul planted in Europe. And so if this one went down, everything went down. The first important place in Europe for a church to be planted. So it's fragile. Its needs are great. And Paul, the person who plants it, where is he now? Well, he's not exactly riding in the heights of success. He's in prison. So the leader is far away, and they've sent a gift with a man called Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus hasn't got back to them, to Philippi, in time. So there's at least three reasons why Paul writes. First of all, he writes to thank them because Epaphroditus had brought a gift to them. And it's interesting that Paul, in his response to the gift that they've sent them, doesn't say, well, it's taken you a long time to get here, hasn't it? 10 years? What have you been doing for 10 years? That's not the way in which Paul receives the gift. He's just delighted that he has received the gift, and they have been kind enough to send it. It's lovely to know an outward-looking church, even though it's fragile, and even though it has an important job to do, it's outward-looking. And the terrible danger today is that all of us, as people and families and as churches, is we can begin to look inward. Well, God blesses that outward look. And here is Philippi. They've been great. Paul writes to say thank you for their partnership in the gospel, which was the gift that they sent. Gifts can be so encouraging, can't they, when you get one, and when you don't think you've been forgotten, and there comes a card, a phone call, a little message, a text. So Paul thanks. Then he explains why Epaphroditus, their messenger's been delayed. That's the second reason. And then he wants to encourage their working together to bring about unity in the church. If you look at the end of Philippians, you'll find that it's not all been sweetness and light in the church either. They've definitely had their problems, relational ones. And Paul says, keep going. You're learning, keep learning, keep going. But most of all, I guess the main theme is that Jesus Christ is the center. Chapter 2 of Philippians, the most amazing chapter. And the ministry of the gospel. We could spend lots of time on that. But I want to focus particularly on one verse, as you find it in chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to ask three questions around that verse and into the first chapter and a little bit beyond. How did the work begin? How did the work begin in the Philippian church? I'd ask the same question of you. How did the work of God begin in your heart? Second question, how will the work continue? Will they just be left? Will it start and nothing fizzle out? How will it continue? And then Paul says that he will complete it. So how will the work end? So let's begin at the beginning. Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, or being persuaded of this very thing, or being sure. Paul is absolutely persuaded, utterly confident, completely sure that what God has started, he will finish. That's what he's sure about. And if you don't go away with anything else this morning, go away with this, that when God begins to work in your heart and your life, He will finish what he started. He will not leave you in any way. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. So I hope you stay awake for the rest of the sermon, but that's really the heart of what I've got to say today. I'll probably say it again in different ways, 20 times, but hopefully we'll get the message. Someone once said, if the wood's thick, hit the nail twice. Well, for me, if you're like me, you need to hit the nail 20, 40 times before it even sinks in. Well, here we are, first of all then. Paul is persuaded, he's confident, he's sure. What's he sure about? Well, he's seen evidence that these people in Philippi are really Christians. This is no flash in the pan. This is no psychological stirring or switching on of something. This is no hypocrisy or pretense. This is for real. God has changed their lives. There's no other word for it. They were going this way and now they're going that way. And Paul is convinced of it. And again, 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 he gives evidence of it. He's seen it. He knows it. Look, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you, all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now. He's confident. He's joyful. He knows they're God's people. He knows that doctrinally they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is their treasure, as we heard earlier. He knows that morally their lives have changed, and there's evidence of that throughout this whole book. And he knows too that socially they've changed. They've become a people together. They belong together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's confident that they're Christians. And if you're a Christian, there's no doubt that God has begun to work in you. There may be some of you aren't yet Christians. You're sitting here and you think, well, I'm not quite there. I'm interested, but I'm not quite there. For me, it took 2 or 3 years before I became a Christian. And people kept saying to me, well, pray this prayer and you'll become a Christian. And I knew what I was supposed to say, but it wasn't real for me. It became real, but it took years to get there. Maybe it's the same with you. But God's begun to work in you. How has he begun to work? Well, here's three pictures from Scripture. God says, before we become Christians, we're like sheep. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53, and the Bible says, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. So we're like sheep. Now, that's not a flattering thing. Although a friend of mine who's a world authority on sheep, professor in Liverpool University, Michael Clarkson, he tells me sheep are incredibly intelligent. Well, I come from Connors Quay in North Wales. What would I know about sheep? Steelworks is where all I know about. Well, not much about, even about that. But the truth is, when I've seen the sheep travelling around Wales, they look incredibly stupid to me. Now, they're lost and they're on the main road, and for the life of them, they don't understand that if they just stopped where they were, I could drive past. But instead of that, they chase down. Well, you may disagree with me about sheep or whatever. The Lord Jesus simply said this: we are like lost sheep. We've each of us turned to our own ways. And in turning in our own ways, there are lots of fears that have come with that, anxieties. We may even chase after lots of new ideas because we're lost. We don't know which way to turn. And that's how we're described before we become Christians, lost sheep. Or again, in Colossians chapter 1, and we read this, he delivered you from the power and dominion of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his own beloved son. Before we become Christians, we're in the dominion of darkness. When I was young, I remember one time my mum and dad let me stay in the house while they went out for a while, and I went to bed, switched all the lights off, and then as I was lying in bed, I remember thinking, I went out to get the coal to put on the fire, the door was open for a minute, maybe some burglar shot in when I was getting the coal, and maybe he ran upstairs, and maybe now he's sitting or lying underneath the bed, waiting to do some damage to me. So I remember putting my hand out, switching the light on, getting out of the bed, the bit that he couldn't chop my legs off, coming around the corner, looking under the bed and thinking, how stupid ever to think that there was anyone there. But doesn't darkness do that to you? Just the other day, we'd been on holiday for a while, came home, and I got up in the middle of the night, forgot that we were back home, thought we were still on holiday, and walked straight into a wall. How stupid. It's darkness, it's my own home, but in darkness, terrible and difficult things can happen. Darkness. So we're in darkness, we're lost in darkness. And then we're lost, we're in darkness. And then there's another passage in Ephesians that says this: God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead. And death is irreversible, it's permanent. There's no life. It's interesting, I used to think that the Bible was dead. The Bible was meaningless, and prayer was definitely useless before I became a Christian. But it wasn't the Bible that was dead, and it wasn't prayer that was dead. It was me that was dead. And so the Bible says this: before we become Christians, we're lost sheep. We're those who are in darkness, under the power of darkness, and we're those who are dead in sins and transgressions. We're dead. Now, I have to ask this question. Can a lost sheep find its way home? Can a person who's under the dominion of darkness, the control of darkness, suddenly find the light? Can someone who's dead become alive? And the answer, of course, is you can't do it yourself. If you're a lost sheep, you need the shepherd to come and find you. And the Bible says, he is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's rescued, come for his sheep. If you're in darkness, you need to be delivered from the darkness. The light needs to come. Can you find the light? No, you can't. And how do we get alive when we're dead? And the Bible says, he made us alive. So how did the work begin? Did it begin with you or did it begin with me? No, it didn't. It began with him. And maybe for some of you, you begin to feel the arms of the shepherd giving you security. I remember a lady in North Wales when I was in the church in North Wales in a village called Gwersyllt or Gwersyllt. And they call it Gwersyllt, but nevertheless it's Gwersyllt. I remember being there and asking Mrs. Williams, how do you know you're a Christian? To which she replied, and she was about 75 years old, she'd just become a Christian, how do you know you're a Christian? She said, I feel safe. Now, is that enough? I checked with some theological know-alls a few times after that and said, is that enough? Of course it's enough. She's safe. She's secure. She's found the Saviour. The Saviour's found her. The arms of the shepherd are gathered around you. Light comes into your darkness. Things you never, ever understood before. Suddenly, wow, isn't that interesting? I never realised that. I've never seen that before. Wow. God brings light into your life that you never had before. Who did it? Well, you didn't do it yourself. He did it. And then, of course, what do you do when you're dead? Well, maybe some of you begun to start to read the Bible and think, wow, I've never seen that before. So this book's alive. It's speaking into my life. God's speaking to me. And prayer, well, I cry to my Heavenly Father and he hears me. Where does that come from? Well, it's him. And the Bible's very clear. He began the work. Have you begun to feel the arms of the shepherd round you? Have you begun to know something of light coming into the darkness of your life? Have you begun to know life in your soul that you never knew before? Then you're on the way. He's working in your heart and your life. And that's an incredible truth. It's a wonderful truth. When Paul was in Philippi, the jailer was faced with a problem, and he was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And if you've felt the arms of the shepherd, if you've begun to start to understand and lights come into your life, if you've begun to know the life of God in your soul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him, give him your trust. Whatever it takes, give him your trust, give him your life, ask for forgiveness. Of course, there is the other side of it. Lydia was there. There was a very small synagogue, no actual building, not enough people for a proper synagogue, and they met together. And Lydia, it is said, the Lord opened her heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus. The Lord opens your heart. He who began a good work in you, that's what the Bible's saying. It took the shepherd from heaven to find you. It said the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Do you know where the greatest and most safest place, the most wonderful place in all the world is? It's at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about the cross this evening if you're here. And the wonder of it and the amazing things that God does through his incredible love. If you've begun to find the life of God in your soul, cry that he might give you everything you need to trust him, follow him, and believe in him. And if you're not quite sure about that and you want a bit more evidence, then at the back there's some of these left. If you don't get one and you want one, I'll get one for you. It says Beach Mission on it, but that's just that we use them on beach missions. It's called Real Lives. Maybe some of you are going through suffering. There's a chap called Dave Donegani and his wife Jan who have 5 kids. 3 of them health-wise are fine. 2 of them, when they were just a very early young kids, they were told that they wouldn't make it to 20 years old because they had a degenerative disease. Well, I think they're 20, and Dave and Jan are doing everything they have to do to keep them alive, to look after every part of their lives. Not once do they ever say, God's done us harm. They always say, God's been so good to us. Take this video, it's yours, wouldn't cost anything. If you've got one, pass it on, it's worth seeing. There's lots of other stories on there that are worth looking at. God's begun a work in us, and God can begin that work in you. Call on him. Use this video maybe just to help you to understand how other people became Christians. So if God began the work, what's going to happen? Well, here's the next thing, the wonderful thing. God continues the work. If he started it, he's going to finish it, and certainly he's continuing the work. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I remember becoming a Christian, going home to my dad and saying to my dad, I've become a Christian. My dad had been 7 years in the army and fought the Second World War. He'd been seen some terrible suffering and been injured himself in the war, but fortunately not permanently. But he was, he just said to me, oh, a little fizzle out. I think that was about 52 years ago. I'm not sure he ever became a Christian. But God's not going to let the work fizzle out in you. You're going through difficulties, God's not going to let the work fizzle out. He's begun the work, he will continue the work. Listen to these wonderful words from Scripture. For it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. God is working in you. Shall I say it again? God is working in you. If he's begun the work, he's working in you now. Shall I say it again? God is working in you now. And you say, in my family? In me? In my circumstances? Surely never. Yes, God is continuing to work in you. That's what the Bible says. And it's true. Of course, there's another verse close by which says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. We have a responsibility. We don't sit back on our haunches and blame everybody else for our own problems or complain or find things difficult. We're here to do all that we can in order that we gain the treasure and that others gain the treasure. Whatever we have to do, the treasure is so vital, so wonderful, so precious. We want everyone to have that treasure. So how does God work? How does he continue? Here's the first thing. God works through weakness. I want to straighten that again. God works through weakness. Any person who you hear preaching, you certainly won't hear it off Phil Hill next week, but whenever you hear someone saying how great they are, all the wonderful things they do, tells you all the list of all the strengths that they have, run. As fast as you can, run. because God works not through those people who claim themselves to be strong, but through the weak. Listen to these wonderful words of Scripture. When we're weak, then we're, do you know the verse? Then we're strong. My strength, says God, is made perfect in weakness. God works through weakness. Every weakness you have, thank God for it, but trust God that He can use that weakness in a remarkable way. I don't know if you know the story of Gladys Blackburn. Gladys Blackburn was from Northern Ireland. She was a retired teacher. She was really small, and because she was small and looked unthreatening, she was allowed the freedom, virtually, of the prisons of Northern Ireland. And so she used to go in with the gospel as a Christian. And this little lady, who people would have said she's weak and useless and no threat to anyone, and Gladys Blackburn got into the Mays prison. And she was able to share the gospel with some of these people. On one occasion, just before Easter, she was in a cell with one prisoner, and she read to him the story of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. She read it from Scripture. And that prisoner broke down in tears. She said nothing else. She simply left. That man became a Christian and then became a pastor when he got out of prison. On one occasion, she was with three really tough guys who wouldn't take one of the pieces of literature she was offering them. So she simply said, oh, do have one of these books. One that I gave to Bobby Sands before he died. And Bobby Sands, if you know, was a hero and died effectively because he starved himself to death in that prison. They took the books. She was nobody, and yet she was strong in God. Weakness, God uses your weaknesses for His honor and for His glory. How does God work? He works through weakness. F.B. Meyer said this, I used to think that God's gifts were in shelves, one above the other, and the taller we were in Christian character, the more easily we could reach the books. Now, he said, I feel differently. He said, as I've grown older, I've realized that God puts the shelves one below another. And the only way you can reach His books by stooping lower. It's about getting humble. Where does the Lord, the high and lofty one, where does He live? Where does He say His presence is? Go back and read it in Isaiah. It's with a humble and contrite heart. Not the proud, bigoted, big-headed, hypocritical, finger-pointing. No, it's with a humble and contrite heart. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful thing to know that God is at work through weakness, through humility. How is God at work? He's at work through His Word. In 1 Peter we read this, like newborn babes, crave the pure, sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow up in your salvation. Or in John chapter 17 we're told this, sanctify us in your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. Has God begun to speak to you through your word? Maybe you say, well, God hasn't spoken to me lately. How much have you read His word? David Ollerton, some of you might know, is a Cardiff guy. At his celebration service after his private funeral, people spoke about David Ollerton, and one of the things they said about him was how he was dying. And when he was dying, people asked him whether he had fears or doubts or worries, and he simply said this, I've read the Bible every day for 45 years. How could I ever, ever fear death? I should have got quite the right words, but it's very close to that. Do you read the Bible? Do you let God's words light your heart every day? Doesn't take that long. It's much quicker than a text, much more easy than reading Facebook. It's far more effective than watching a DVD of, whatever it is you watch. God's word. Is that in your life? God works through his word. So he works through his word, he works through weakness, he works through his church. Maybe some of you might be saying, well, you can't mean that, can you? Think of all these people in church, they've got sharp edges, they're difficult, awkward. Well, you've got them as well. And the reason you're here, and the reason God brings us together, is to knock the sharp edges off each other. Listen to this, there are different kinds of working, but the same Lord works all of them in all men. So God works through weakness, he works through his word, he works through his church. Thank God for a wonderful church that he works in and through. And then he works through suffering. He works through suffering. Are you going through difficult times now? Well, God works through suffering. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, and verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice. Then he says in this, in chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. God works through sufferings. If you're going through difficult times, ask God to help you. He's working in and through those suffering times. Finally, how does God work? He works never, ever giving up. Never, ever giving up. If I'd have been God with me, I probably would have said, that's it, Dave Norbury. Finished. Had enough of you. Get lost. But he never gives up. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 20 and read it for yourself at home, you'll see that God, despite all the failings of God's people, though they did deal with them, and he did deal with their rebellion, but you'll read a wonderful theme going right through that chapter. God never gives up on his people. So God continues to work in you. You're not left on your own. And finally, how will God finish the work? How will God finish the work? The answer to that is, I haven't got a clue how he'll do it. I simply know he will. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There will be a time when we will face God on our own. What will we say? What will you be tempted to say as you stand before God? Will you be tempted to say, I did this, I did that, I did the other? Or will you simply say, it's all about you, Lord. You began it, you continued it through all these wonderful ways. When I struggled, you spoke to me. When I was fallen, you lifted me up. When I needed your help, you were there. And I know that when I didn't feel your presence, you were there all the same. Lord, it's all about you. We've nothing to boast about. Nothing to look down on any other person ever, especially Christians. Someone said to me once, the only time you should ever look down on another Christian is when you're putting your hand out to help them get up. We're not hypocrites. We're not those who look down. We're simply those who God has worked in, continues to work in, and one day he brings it to completion. It'll be finished, all over, all done by him. Listen to these wonderful words from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. We are his workmanship. Isn't that a great thing? He's our all in all. He's the one who's given everything for us. He's the one who we can trust in for all that is to come. God has begun the work in you. If he has, have you made sure that you believe in him and you trust in him? He's continuing to work in you through difficult times. Through his word, are you reading it? Through weakness, are you prepared to be humble? Through the church, are you working in the church, helping to knock the edges off everybody else so we all get lovely rounded stones in the end? He's working through suffering. Whatever your suffering might be, he uses even that for his honour, for his glory, and for your benefit. And he one day will finish that work, and we will then be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as he works, he's shaping you. Did someone once ask a sculptor, what are you doing with that huge piece of rock? What did he say? I'm knocking every piece that doesn't look like that person who's modelling for me. I'm knocking everything off that doesn't look like him until it looks exactly like him. And what's Jesus doing in our lives? He's knocking all the bits off that don't look like him. So one day when we see him, even then we'll be like him. Listen to these last two verses in Thessalonians, and they read like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. We have to do our part, but be sure he is certainly doing his part. Shall we sing our closing hymn together? It's a lovely hymn. It's an old hymn, but a wonderful hymn. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. And then the theme of this is very much he begins the work, he continues the work, he finishes the work. 566.